In John chapter 6, our Lord Jesus commands a very strange thing. A very strange thing. Maybe something that doesn't sound that strange because we were raised hearing about it. Maybe you were raised in a church where they served the Lord's Supper, and you heard the words of institutions like we read that talked about how this is the cup of wine, this is his blood of the new covenant. And we heard about the bread and that this is his body which was broken. And we were taught of what the imagery signified. But when you hear it for the first time, you can certainly think it'd be a little off-putting. Here is a man who has fed 5,000 people. Here is a man that you think is the one who can deliver us from the Roman government and oppression. Here is a man that can always feed you. Here is a man that supernaturally can care for you. And you're going to go to him to provide all you need for this life. You want him to keep feeding you. You want him to provide all that you need. You want him to rescue you and your people from oppression. That's why they went to him. That's why they followed him around the lake. But they missed the point entirely of what he was actually doing by feeding the 5,000 and by preaching and teaching to them the glorious and wonderful good news. They were focusing on this earthly life and what they needed for this life, not the forgiveness of their sins. But our Lord Jesus highlights for us in this chapter the glorious truth of the gospel evident in eating his body and drinking his blood. Well, the first thing we're going to consider is how this is an absolute necessity. Whatever he may mean by eating his body and drinking his blood, this is an absolute necessity. Now, maybe if you heard this for the first time, it would compound how confusing it was. Maybe it would make it even more confusing. The first time somebody says, you must drink my blood and you must eat my body, and if you don't do it, he says in verse 53, there is no life in you. Notice he says, verily, verily, truly, truly, absolutely, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Now maybe that was really confusing. Because boys and girls, was the Lord Jesus talking to people who were alive or dead? He was talking to people who were alive. You hear those words and he says, unless you drink blood and eat body, you're not alive. Maybe some of them even checked their pulse. They felt their chest. Wanted to see if they were breathing. You could see where maybe they begin to think he's crazy. Of course they're alive. What do you mean, eat your body and drink your blood? But notice to him, whatever he may mean, it's absolutely essential for life. Without him, without eating his body and drinking his blood, you're dead. You're dead. But notice how this continues. They needed to be taught this absolute necessity because they had followed the Lord Jesus for the wrong reasons. They had followed the Lord Jesus for the wrong reasons. We're told in verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. He said, you're following me because you missed the point. You're following me because you missed the point. You're following me because I fed you physically. But the miracle, the multiplying of the loaves, should have shown you by faith, I am the savior of your souls, not the feeder of your bodies. They needed to know there was no life in him. And it was expedient and practically needed to be emphasized powerfully because they missed the point. They were following him for the wrong reason. Are you following the Lord Jesus for the right reason? Maybe you're following the Lord Jesus because this is what your family does. That's the wrong reason. Maybe you're following the Lord Jesus because that'll make this nation better. Like our founding fathers used to say, if being a Christian makes you a better citizen, then you be a Christian. Then you're following the Lord Jesus for the wrong reason. Are you following the Lord Jesus to feel better about yourself? Then you're following the Lord Jesus for the wrong reason. Don't follow the Lord Jesus to have your belly filled. Don't follow the Lord Jesus for carnal, earthly things. Follow the Lord Jesus so you would have life in you, realizing you are dead in your trespasses and sins. This is an absolute necessity. Absolute necessity. Well, maybe you're skeptical. Maybe you want proof that that's what you need. Maybe you require a sign. That's what they had said in verses 30 and 31. They said, therefore, unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Give us proof. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, and as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. What are they asking for? More bread. They can't understand what he's talking about. They followed him because he fed 5,000, filled their bellies, and he said, you missed the miracle. And what bigger miracle could there be than feeding 5,000 people from one kid's lunch? It's amazing. But they still don't get it. He calls them to put their faith in him, to put their trust in him. And they're like, give us another miracle. And what do they say? Make more bread. Doing another miracle wouldn't have helped, would it? What better miracle than feeding 5,000 people from one kid's lunch? They want him to make more bread so they'll believe him? Their focus is entirely on this life, on the physical things, on the things that are carnal. And then they want him to make this bread in connection with the Old Testament. That's the further proof, the other sign they think they need. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, and as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So if you're going to be with the Lord, if you're going to deliver us, give us bread too, just like you did before. And now our Lord Jesus does something absolutely brilliant. He will tell them later what manna is. I don't know, boys and girls, if you knew that, but the word manna means what is it? They didn't know. Jesus will tell them and us later. Jesus says, I'm it. I'm the manna. But he does tell them, and then they murmur. And they murmur. Verses 42 and 43, after he gets done explaining that he is the manna, they complain, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? How can you be it? How can you be the manna? What are you talking about? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. Don't complain, don't grumble, don't whine. This doesn't surprise him, does it? This doesn't surprise him. The Lord Jesus knew why they followed him. The Lord Jesus knew they weren't understanding. And though he tells them the gospel powerfully, plainly, and clearly, in the fulfillment of the Old Testament that he is, they murmur and complain. So what does the Lord Jesus tell them? He says, no man can come to me except the Father, which hath sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. He tells them that they must be taught of God. It is written in the prophets, verse 45, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. It says, your eyes haven't been opened. Like we talked about in sermon discussion, you haven't been born again yet. My Father has not yet drawn you to me. Like we talked about in sermon discussion, very practically, they didn't see their sin, did they? They didn't see they needed to be delivered from the wrath of God due to sin. All they counted on and all they looked for and all they desired was their bellies be filled with bread. Because like the text does say, they wish to make him their king. In fact, the Lord Jesus highlights this, that this is hard to understand. And the people all leave him. But then in verses 62 through 64, he says, what? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. He knew there would be some that would follow and some that didn't. A great many forsook him. He understood that would happen. He knew it was because of their unbelief that they had not been born again, that they would not repent. And he knew it's because their focus was exclusively on the flesh. It profits nothing. That's an absolute statement, and one we must hold to absolutely. They came to have their bellies filled. They missed the miracle. They didn't know they needed eternal life. All because they thought the flesh is what profits. Is that what you think? Is that what your life is about? If we think about it in terms of our message this morning, is that what your identity is? In something about you think about yourself? In something of what somebody else thinks about you? Or is your identity in the fact you are loved by the Lord? That you know yourself to be a sinner, and that's why Christ is so precious to you. And out of that love for you, you love him. To be anything less is to be carnal, fleshly. And that will profit you nothing. It will be of no value. And please, don't find out. Don't sit there and say, my knowledge, my understanding, my experience, my money, my time, my life, in the end will all be worth it. You don't understand the kind of person I am, how smart I am, how able I am, what my family knows. Don't find out. It will profit you nothing. It will be grave dust in your mouth at the end and won't give you any lasting value, pleasure, encouragement, or strength here. Don't find out. Don't find out. Heed the warning. Remember, if you are thinking that the flesh will profit you, like these people, you have no life in you. No matter how vital, strong, smart, able you may be, it's just death. It's just death. But he also says, eating and drinking his body and his blood comes with the greatest benefit. It's absolutely necessary because of the dangerous spiritual state we are in, the one of death. He says that eating his body and drinking his blood has the greatest benefit. And there's four things he describes in these words as being of the greatest benefit. The first is that you live forever. That you live forever. In verse 53, he said they were dead, but in verse 51, he says you will live forever. I I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Think about that. They were dead, but now they would live forever. A life in the original that emphasizes not only beginning now, but continuing on in the age to come. Live forever. Verse 54, he says they have eternal life. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Notice eternal life has in mind life after the end of this one. Death, as it were, is only for the child of God a parting with their sin and going into the presence of God. Remember the thief on the cross? Today shall be with me in paradise. That's all it was for him. That's all it will be for us. We have the guarantee of resurrection, a life that continues on, and a life in the flesh at the resurrection. And that's why he says in verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And not only live forever and have eternal life, not only the guarantee of resurrection, thirdly, that you will dwell with Christ. In verse 56, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. You have the life-sustaining power of Christ in you to carry you through in this life and in the one to come. Many of us right now are very tired. I can tell. We're very tired. Why? Why right now is it so hard to stay awake and pay attention, even to things that are of the absolute necessity? Because you got a belly full of food, don't you? I don't know what you had, but I had the thin noodles with the chicken, and I had the thick noodles with the chicken, and then I covered in a hot sauce, and I scooped on some of the stuffing, and it was great. And then I had one of the desserts that had frosting on it, and it was like a firm sponge, but tasted like orange. Oh, I can still feel it sit right there. That's sustaining me. Lord willing, 2-hour drive yet. Another sermon, 2-hour drive back home. It's going to stay right there and hopefully keep me going. But now is our time to eat spiritually, not take a nap. The Lord Jesus says this is the food you need. His body, his blood. We'll talk about what that means in a moment. He's not asking us to go and take a bite out of his arm or to take a sip out of his artery the way you may have taken one of the chicken legs or had some of the drinks at the end of the table. We'll see what he means. But let's not let the bread that feeds the body distract us from the bread that's going to feed our souls. Live forever. Resurrection. Dwell with Christ, now and forever. And lastly, and notice the food analogy continues, live by him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. I, the Son, get my strength from the Father that will sustain me through my life and my ministry. Food sustains you. But I will sustain you. Remember when the Lord Jesus was in the desert and he fasted for 40 days? Isn't that marvelous? He fasted for 40 days. He must have been so hungry. How did the devil tempt him? Turn the stones into bread. He was the bread for us. And what would sustain him? Not turning the stones to bread, but he would be sustained by every word that comes from his heavenly Father. He would quote the Old Testament. It would be the word of God that would sustain him and strengthen him. So our Lord Jesus says here to us, his body and his blood will sustain and strengthen us. We will live by him. Well, okay, what is it after all then now? Maybe you felt that way reading through the Heidelberg Catechism. It's his body, but not really his body. It's bread. And it's blood, but it's not really his blood. It's wine. What are you talking about? The Roman Catholics, I don't know if you've ever been and seen the Mass. I had a friend that was a Roman Catholic priest in training for a while, but he met a young lady, and then he decided not to be a priest anymore. But he and his girlfriend were Pentecostal Catholics, and they were very serious about the Bible, at least outwardly. And they thought for sure, because of their Pentecostal leanings, if I was simply exposed to the sacrament, I would feel the difference. So they took me to this little room in this church where the sacrament had been, for sake of a better way to put it, transformed. The bread or the wafer had been turned into the body of Christ by the words of the priest. And the wine had been turned into his blood by the words of the priest. And the people there were very devout. And you know what they were doing? They were kneeling, they were praying, and they were bowing to the bread and to the wine, because they thought that was Jesus. They thought that was Jesus. I don't know if you've ever noticed it, but in the more conservative Roman Catholic churches, even in a place like Grand Rapids, Michigan, they put the host, that's what they call it, in a little box. And they carry it on a stick. And a friend, brilliant professor, said, Jesus might not talk with them, but he walks with them. And they carry this piece of bread around as if it's the one who died for them, as part of their ceremonies and customs, and they worship it. The Lutherans get confused because they think the human body of the Lord Jesus can be everywhere and anywhere, just like his divine nature is. But we know the Lord Jesus ascended up into heaven, and that's where his body truly is. And we know the Lord Jesus will come down from heaven. And we know finite creaturely things are not infinite the way the eternal spirit of our Lord is. So what is he talking about then when he says, eat my body, drink my blood? What is he saying? What is he calling them to do? Quite simply, he is calling them to faith, to believe. That firstly. We see that in verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. You ever want to know, what does God want me to do? This is it. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he hath sent. That's what God wants you to do. Believe on Jesus. That very statement governs the entire interpretation of the rest of his speaking. Verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. What's the parallel in the very language he uses that complements the imagery? That bread in the Old Testament that God fed you with, that you didn't even know what it was, so you called it manna? That's me. I'm that bread. What sustained you physically in that Old Testament picture is me. But spiritually, that's why he says, he that cometh to me, the idea of coming, like the fact they had to be drawn by the Father, cometh to me shall never hunger. It's not in taking a chomp out of his bicep. It's in coming to him And what is parallel to coming to him? He that believeth on me shall never thirst. It's not him drawing his blood and putting it in a little cup for you to drink, but like coming, so believing. And thus the Lord fulfills the imagery of the manna in himself. It's to believe. That is all. Profoundly so. But that is all. Verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. An everlasting life. Not this one. An everlasting one. A living life, not as it were a living death, but it is by believing. Believing in what? Quite simply, in him and in his words, which refer to who he is and what he has accomplished on the cross. Verse 63, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are life. It is the spirit that quickens. It is the word that comes. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Verses 68 and 69. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Peter understood this much at least. Thou hast the words of eternal life. We know we're not supposed to eat your body and drink your blood physically. We understand. You are the manna from heaven. Through your work, we will have eternal life if we believe in you. If you save us by the power of your spirit. We know. We don't understand the rest. We don't get it. But we're not going anywhere else. To whom else shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. The depth of the imagery hadn't been yet fulfilled. He hadn't died on the cross. His body hadn't been broken yet. His blood hadn't been shed yet. He hadn't given them the replacement of the Passover with the bread and the wine to demonstrate how his sacrifice would bring their salvation. And we were to always remember it as a sign and a seal of the glorious salvation he had accomplished. But they understood this. Life was in the Word by the Spirit. They needed eternal life, salvation, not to have their bellies filled or to have the Roman government overthrown or an earthly king, but to find eternal life by faith in his word. That's what he means when he says, eat and drink my body and blood. Believe in me. Believe in me. I hope looking at this chapter, that helps us understand that we take nothing for granted. That we realize, hey, if we were there the first time hearing it, we might be surprised too. But this is absolutely essential. And this brings with it the greatest benefit. And what he's really emphasizing and speaking, though, in such marvelous language, in signs and symbols fitting, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, the imagery of sacraments, that we simply must believe on him and find all that we need. It's kind of counterintuitive, isn't it? You want to have everything you need in this life, what do you got to do? Well, according to the early chapters of Genesis, you're going to have to sweat a lot, and there's going to be a lot of thorns and thistles. There's going to be a lot of hard work. A lot of stuff you got to do. You're going to have to be resourceful. You're going to have to be thoughtful. You're going to have to be dedicated. And we live in a day and age where people don't think about being thoughtful. They don't think about being dedicated. They don't think about being hard workers. But that's not the way salvation works. That's not the way Christianity works. He's done all the work. Because we're dead. And if you want to add anything to what he's done, stop and think about it. Stop and think about what it is you want from him. Don't miss the miracle. Don't go for earthly bread. If you do, you'll be one of those people who ultimately, if you never change, who only are not drawn by the Father, but who will be told, "Depart from me, I never knew you, because you had no need of me to save your soul. You didn't believe me, you didn't believe my word, and rather than find eternal life in what I have done, you decided to continue in your death." That's the significance of those words. For them and for us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the very wisdom of our Lord Jesus as he confronts the hardness of the people's hearts who followed him for bread, and as he confronts the hardness of our own hearts. Lord, we pray that thou would forgive us our sins. We thank thee, Lord, that we have such good food to eat, that so many of us can raise our own animals and raise our own vegetables, and the foods we delight in that we cannot grow and care for ourselves can be imported around the world to us. But let us not settle for food that fills our bellies, Lord, but rather let us hanker after that which is spirit, that which is life, that indeed which profiteth thy body and thy blood. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.